in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you. Let's be seated. It's all yours, Pastor.
Whoa. Everybody knows I just cleared my throat. Thank you, Bruce, for reading that important and very practical portion of Scripture that we'll look at this morning. There was an airplane pilot who had an odd habit. He would fly out of his hometown of Minneapolis, and as he was up in the air, he would ask the co-pilot to come and take the controls. And he would stare out the window intently for a brief moment, not long. And then he would ask the co-pilot to give him the controls back, and he would sit down and fly the plane. Well, this went on several times. And so the co-pilot, out of curiosity, finally asked, "What is it that you're looking at down there?" And the pilot said, "See that little boy down there? Yeah, one fishing on the riverbank." I said, "Sure." "Well, I used to fish in that exact same spot when I was a kid. And I used to watch the planes fly overhead and then watch them disappear. And I used to wish that I could be the pilot of that plane. And now I wish I could be down there fishing." It's easier to pursue our future goals than it is to be content in the present. And contentment is an incredibly important part of the Christian life. What are some facts about contentment that can help us to be content more frequently? What are some facts about contentment that can help us to be more satisfied in the day-to-day affairs of life? Colossians, Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, we see some key facts about the all-important virtue, contentment. I invite you to open your Bibles. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Philippians 4:10. I'd like to have a brief qualifier before we get into our text. There is such a thing as godly discontentment. We can be discontent about how much time we spend in God's Word, how often we pray, how compassionate or merciful we are, how good of a husband or a wife we are, how good we walk through life on a day-to-day basis. There is such things as godly discontentment. We're not going to be talking about that this morning. But I just want us to be thinking, there are things that we can be discontent about, and it's a good thing. Because it moves us, motivates us towards godliness. All right. The kind of discontentment that we usually experience, let's talk about it. The first fact is the sure sign of contentment. There is a sure sign that inside we are content or satisfied. Philippians 4, verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." And the care that he's referring to is the gift of money that Epaphroditus had sent to him. The Philippians had sent through Epaphroditus to Paul after he had been under house arrest in prison for 2 years. He says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Paul recognized that the church of Philippi are the ones who gave him the gift of money, but it was the Lord who stirred their hearts to give it. And so he thanks the Lord for doing the stirring, for doing the motivating. He says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly." And the sure sign of contentment is if we are grateful for where we're at, what we receive, what's going on in our lives. Contentment is seen through gratitude, or thankfulness. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. As I said, he had been in prison for 2 years, and suddenly he gets this gift of money. And he says, now at last your care for me has flourished again. I guess there was no correspondence through the first 2 years. And it has flourished. The idea of the word flourished in the classical Greek, this word was used for a flower that had been lying dormant during the winter, and then it blossomed during the spring. Suddenly your care for me has blossomed again. They had been caring for Paul. They had been giving gifts and supplies to Paul. He lands in prison for a couple years. He doesn't hear anything. And all of a sudden, the gift of money comes from Epaphroditus, and their care flourished. It blossomed again. And he was very grateful that God had stirred their hearts and that they had expressed this care for him. Then he says, though you surely did care, now I understand that for that entire 2 year period while I'm in prison, you really did care. But you lacked opportunity. We don't know exactly what opportunity he's referring to. Perhaps Epaphroditus was tied up and he couldn't be sent to give the gift of money. Or perhaps there were some real pressing needs that they had as a church family. But whatever it was, Paul says, now I understand why I didn't hear from you for 2 years. But a sure sign of contentment is that we are grateful for what we receive when we receive it. I mean, Paul could have said, you know, I've been in this prison for 2 stinking years. And I didn't hear from you for 2 years. And you could have given me more than you did. But no, he was very thankful and grateful for what he received and when he received it. Sure sign of contentment. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, thank you for allowing me to go through that background information. It sets the stage for everything else we're going to talk about. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God, Moses writes. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast. Stay close to God, and take oaths in his name, for he is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. When people do wonderful things for us, it's always good to remember that the God was behind the scene, working in their hearts to do it. And that's why Paul thanks God greatly for the gift that came from the Philippians. And he was grateful. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from where? It comes from above, from the Father of lights, from whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning, James 1 verse 17 says. So a sure sign that we are content, that we're satisfied, is that we're grateful for what we have, for what comes across our path. Thankfulness, gratefulness is a sure outward sign of contentment, and an inward sign too. Second important fact, and this is where we're going to camp out most of the time here, the secrets of contentment. It is kind of a secret because most of the time, most people are pretty discontent, not satisfied. What are the secrets? Well, as you can see in your outline, there are three secrets of contentment. Let's look at verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need. Paul is saying that I am not grateful because you met my need. That's not the real issue. I'm just grateful that when you sent that money, it showed that you cared about me and that you were thinking about me. Like a girl getting flowers. It shows that the guy is thinking about her and caring for her. And that's what Paul, that's why I'm really grateful. Not because I got the money. For I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I was content before you sent the money. I was good with it. But notice he said, I have, past tense, learned to be content. The first secret of contentment is to realize that I am not naturally content. Nobody is naturally content. Everybody is naturally discontent. It's something that we have to learn. It takes a long time walking with Jesus to learn how to go with the flow. Many, many years of walking with Jesus. And Paul says, I'm not naturally content. It's something that I had to learn. In Proverbs chapter 19, and that's the first step, is to realize that I've got these yearnings in my heart, and they're not always good. In fact, a lot of times they're not good. In Proverbs chapter 19, I mean, it's good to know that we've got a problem before we have the problem solved, right? Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3. The foolishness of man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. What comes naturally is fretting, worrying. And here's the link between what we've been talking about, worry and contentment. Discontentment leads to worry. We worry about those things that we are discontent with and we're not satisfied with. And Paul says fretting, worrying, that comes pretty naturally. Nobody has to teach us how to worry. Nobody has to teach us how to be discontent. We start when we are little goobers. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul writes, do all things without complaining and disputing. And the context there is complaining and disputing against God. So what comes naturally is complaining. It's worrying. It's fretting. That is not something that we do naturally. We have to learn how to be content, to be satisfied with our lot in life, whatever it may be at that time. And that's a good place to start. Okay, I naturally have a problem. I naturally am discontent. Second secret. Secret number two. What I have is sufficient. Where I'm at in life is sufficient. Back to verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state, whatever condition I am in, to be content. The word content is a compound word in the Greek, self plus sufficient. What I have is sufficient. What I have is enough. It may not seem like it, but it is. And again, Paul is honing in on the material right now because he's talking about this gift of money. But as we'll see shortly, contentment is far broader than material possessions or how much we make. In 1 Kings chapter 21, let's look at this idea of contentment being tied to sufficiency. What I have is sufficient. It's enough in life. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1. Great story. It came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, he had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And so the story is about King Ahab and this fellow by the name of Naboth, who owned a vineyard. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. It's really convenient. It's close to my house, and I can work and till the land and have a garden. But I need you to give me the land. Give me your vineyard. And for it, in exchange, I will give you a vineyard better than it. We're going to swap. Or, if that's not what you want, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. So here's the deal. You give me the vineyard, I will give you a vineyard of equal value, or I'll give you money to compensate you. Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. I mean, this land has been given to me from my father, who got it from his grandfather, who got it from his great-great-grandfather, and I plan to give it to my kids and then their grandkids. So this is part of my inheritance. I can't give it to you. I can't sell it to you. So now the biggest crybaby in the history of the Bible. You ready? Verse 4. So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed, he turned away his face, and he would eat no food. This man's the king of Israel. And you remember what he did? He ended up murdering Naboth because he wouldn't give it to him. Discontentment leads to other sins. It's a root sin that leads to other sins. And what he had as king of Israel was not, it wasn't enough. It wasn't sufficient. And that's what's at the heart of discontentment. At the heart of contentment, I'm not naturally content. I've got these yearnings that are not always godly. In fact, oftentimes they're not. And what I have is sufficient, and my lot in life is fine, as we'll see in a moment. It goes beyond material possessions. Number 3, the third secret of contentment, and this brings it all together. When I have Jesus, I have everything that I need. When I have Jesus, I have everything and everyone that I need. I really don't need anything or anyone else if I've got Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 13, and we need to go to that text to see this wonderful truth. Verse 5, there's a lot in this one verse. We'll try to unpack as much as we can. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Now, you know, when it comes to things, the heart of discontentment is covetousness, right? We want something that we shouldn't want, or we want something worse than we should want it. It might be a good thing, but we want it too badly. So he says, again, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. What you have is sufficient, it's enough. For he himself, God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So whenever things happen and things aren't breaking our way, and sometimes in life they don't break your way, they don't break my way. It's been kind of a crazy year. What we had, not even 2 months so far. I personally have had a fairly crazy year. It's 2 months. And things don't always happen the way we want them to happen. And we may lose a spouse. We may lose a finger. We may lose a tooth. We may lose a job. But as long as I have Jesus, I have enough. And he promised that he would never leave me nor forsake me. So I have enough when I have Jesus. And I'm always going to have Jesus if I'm saved. Amen? So the heart and soul of contentment, the secrets, I'm not naturally content. It's not the way we are wired. Part of the fall is to be discontent, to have yearnings that we shouldn't want, or to want good things too badly. What I have is sufficient. My lot in life is enough right now. And if I have Jesus, I have everything I need. And he promised that he would never leave me, and he would never, ever forsake me. The inventor, physicist, mathematician, theologian, the brilliant Blaise Pascal once wrote this: all the misfortune of men spring from them not knowing how to live quietly at home in their own rooms. All the misfortune of men spring from their not knowing how to live quietly at home in their own rooms. In other words, all of our problems find their root in being discontent. I thought about that quote for many, many months. I disagreed with it initially. He's right. He's right. Yearnings that we have, that we want things or we want situations to change, as soon as we say, I'm not going to be happy unless, we guarantee that we're going to be discontent. I'm not going to be happy unless I get a boyfriend or a girlfriend or I get married. I'm not going to be happy unless I get a new job or I get a significant raise in my job. I'm not going to be happy unless my children all are walking with the Lord. I'm not going to be happy unless I receive sufficient recognition for my accomplishments. I'm not going to be happy unless I retire at the age of 55. I'm not going to be happy unless certain pain that I'm having in my body gets rid of completely. I'm not going to be happy unless I can drive my car until the day I die. I'm not going to be happy unless is a sure sign that we will be discontent. Guaranteed. Discontentment leads to worry and complaining against God. Contentment leads to peace and joy with God. The secrets of contentment. Another fact, how about the scope of contentment? The scope of contentment, as we go back to our text. Verse 12 of Philippians 4, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. First, Paul says, I have learned to be content when I have a little. So that's why your gift of money isn't what caused me to rejoice so that my need was met. It's just the fact that you care for me and are thinking about me. That's what really means a lot. But notice he says again, I know how to be abased. I know how to be hungry. I know how to suffer need. Those are synonymous. I know how to be abased. I know how to be hungry. I know how to suffer need. I like the word abased. It literally means to be low or lowly. I know how to eat humble pie and like it. I know how to eat humble pie. I know how to be hungry. I know how to suffer need. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, notice what Paul writes about all the apostles. Verse 9. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Angels and men look at us and they just shake their heads at what we go through. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you Corinthians are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed. We're beaten. We're homeless. We labor working with our own hands. Being reviled or insulted, we bless people. Being persecuted, we hang in there. We endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. And Paul says, you know something? I wouldn't trade my calling as an apostle for anything. Despite that, I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord, who hath enabled me, counting me faithful, putting me into the ministry. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, I wouldn't change a thing despite all of what we apostles go through. I have learned to be content with little and with life being pretty tough. But then he says this back in Philippians 4:12. He says, I know how to abound. I know how to be full. And again, I know how to abound. I know how to be content when things are overflowing. I know how to be content when God is blessing my socks off. And quite frankly, it's harder to be content then. It's easier to be content when we don't have much. Right? Get a little taste of the good stuff, right? Life breaks our way. It can be pretty difficult to be content. In Proverbs chapter 27, Proverbs 27, and we usually don't think of that. Proverbs 27, verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. The more we see, the more we what? We want. The more we have, the more we want to have. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ears with hearing, Proverbs or Ecclesiastes 1:8 says. Yeah, it's like for me just eating a little bit of ice cream. Are you kidding? Don't give me the first bite. How many of you know what puppy chow is? Oh, that is addictive stuff, man. Don't have the first bite. You're done. Yeah, Paul says, I've learned how to be content, satisfied with a little or with a lot. As I mentioned earlier, contentment goes way beyond just things and possessions and how much we make and how much we have in our investment account or whatever. It also has to do with dreams. Things that we dream about that aren't happening. And boy, there can be all kinds of dreams, right? One example from the Bible and then from my own life. 2 Samuel chapter 7. You'll remember the story, I imagine. Now, it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, King David. The Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies all around. At this point in David's life, everything is going well. God is blessing everything that David touches. No enemies. That's one of the things that he mentions here. Then the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I live in a house of cedar. I live in this beautiful house, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. And I want the house of God to dwell in a beautiful temple. That's my dream. That's my heart's desire. I want that as part of my legacy. God deserves a nice place to, quote unquote, dwell in." Nathan the prophet, probably because everything David is doing is turning to gold, says, "Whatever is in your heart, go and do." And then God says to Nathan the prophet, "Tell David, no, I don't want him to build the temple. No temple." And he gives his reason. He's a man of war, so forth and so on. And David responds in a godly way. He's okay. He's content with that dream of his being stopped by God. And God saying, "No, that's not what I have planned for you or for your life." Contentment also, a very, very important area, is we can handle it when dreams come true and when they don't come true. Very important. And, you know, there's almost a magic. It's not an exact number. But around the age of 40, those of you who are younger, you're going to get there. Those of us who've been there, you're going to know what I'm talking about. You get around 40, give or take a few years, and you realize some of the things that you dreamed about and you yearned for, they're not going to happen. They're not going to happen. I remember in my 30s and the first half of my 40s, I dreamed about writing a handful of Christian books. Not for the money, not for the fame. I just wanted to increase my sphere of influence for the Lord. That's all. I think my heart was right. And then somewhere around 44, 45, I realized that if I wrote books, nobody was going to read them. My mother and my wife, and I probably would have to pay my mother to read them. The dream died. It's done. And we have to be content with dreams that come true and dreams that don't. Things that we would love to see happen, but we realize it's just not going to happen. And how we handle that's really important. Number four, final fact about contentment. The source of contentment. The source of contentment. Where does contentment come from? Probably the most famous verse in the book of Philippians, right? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In context, Paul's talking about the strength to be content in context. Because it's so hard. No. It's impossible to do without Jesus. It doesn't come naturally, remember? The source of contentment is Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Literally, I can do all things through Christ who infuses his strength into me. It's his strength. It's not my strength. I don't have the strength to be content. So it's his strength working in and through me. He's the one that gives me the strength to be content. It's Jesus. Can't do it on my own. In Ephesians chapter 3, I invite you to turn to Ephesians 3. Verse 16, Paul's talking about, beginning in verse 13, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations. The church at Ephesus was becoming discouraged. If the great apostle Paul could be tossed into prison, my goodness, is God really a protecting God? Is he really a sovereign God? Is he really a good God? And they got discouraged by that. For this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family is in heaven and earth is named. And then he prays for them. And here's how he prays. That he, God, would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, that you would be strengthened with might through his Holy Spirit in your inner man. I pray that the Spirit of God would strengthen your inner man so that you aren't disheartened and you aren't discouraged and you aren't disappointed by my imprisonment. That's what we need. We need the person of Christ through the Spirit of God to strengthen our inner man so that we can be content when life is not breaking as we would wish. In John chapter 15, we're familiar with what our Lord says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And that includes being content. Why would contentment be any different? John 15:5 says. Well, remember how Paul was closing out 1 Timothy 6, the book of 1 Timothy. Godliness with contentment is great. It's worth a lot. It's worth a lot. Contentment leads to peace and to joy and to tranquility and to us not messing up. Discontentment leads to worry and disillusionment and complaining and us doing things that are going to create more problems. God help us through his grace and through his strength to be people who increasingly are content. Let's pray. Lord, it's good to get a doctor's diagnosis of our physical health. It's equally good and probably better that we get a diagnosis of our spiritual health. And we thank you that your word and your Holy Spirit enable us to do that. Help us, Lord, to measure how content we are. Whether we have to have something that we shouldn't want to have, or whether we want something too badly that's good to have. And Father, a lot of our desires are good desires. Our car is breaking down, so we want another car. Our job is not going to help us to make ends meet, so we want another job. And those are good things. We want our kids to walk with you. But Lord, help us to not want them so badly that we won't be happy unless we get them. Because it's then that we know that we're discontent. Help us to learn the secrets of contentment. We're not naturally content. What we have is sufficient. It's enough, or you'd give us more. And that if we have Jesus, we have all that we need. And he has promised to never leave us and to never forsake us. So we can always be content. Thank you for your word, Lord. Bless each dear person here. And we ask, Father, that we would please you with the level of satisfaction with which we live life. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.